Hey there, family. Thanks for checking out the podcast. I just want to give you a quick update for the summer of 2023. We're still going through real life theology. We're going to be talking about Christian convictions, discerning the essential, the important, and the personal, as well as kingdom living, what it looks like to live out love and holiness and make the kingdom tangible. But we're doing all of that primarily meeting through house churches. So these sermons may be a little shorter. They may be a little more interactive. Either way, I hope you enjoy them. Don't forget to rate this podcast, leave a comment, and share it with your friends. God bless. Test, test, test. Hey there, family. Welcome back to Discipleship Podcasts. This is sermon number 2 in our series on convicted civility. We want to hold to our convictions, and we want to communicate about them with civility, grace, and understanding. This sermon we did during house church, and actually the battery on my mic went out, so you get to have the studio version today, and I'm going to run through it again nice and clear so you get it all down, because it's so important. So this sermon is actually, speaking of important, what is the difference between essential, important, and personal elements of our faith? Essential, important, and personal. But a little bit of review from the last sermon. We talked about, do our beliefs really matter? And sometimes we say, oh yes, they really matter, but when it comes down to actually discussing beliefs with our family, with our coworkers, we tend to just say, yeah, you do you. Yeah, you're going to that church, great. Oh, you're Buddhist, okay, fine. And we act as if their beliefs don't really matter. The Jesus of Mormonism, for example, he's the blood brother of Satan, and he's only one god among billions of gods in the universe. The Jesus of the Quran, he's not the Son of God, and he did not die on the cross for our sins. To say that he is the Son of God is heresy to them, blasphemy. In Hinduism, and Islam, actually, they all see Jesus as a prophet amongst many teachers, but in the Christian faith, we see him as exclusive. So as we begin to discuss beliefs, you may think, oh, this is too much, this is too theological, I'm not a theologian. But actually, theology just means your organized beliefs about God. So everyone, consciously or unconsciously, has beliefs about God, which they've organized one way or another. In this sense, everyone's a theologian. You are a theologian. Okay, so what? You have these Christian beliefs, you're a theologian. Well, this is the world we live in now. In 2016, the Oxford Dictionary chose post-truth as the word of the year. And the Washington Post released this news by saying, it's official, truth is dead, facts are passé. Wow. Well, if dictionary is defining post-truth as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. That means the old world is passing away. You know, before post-truth, you had modernity, pre-World War II, characterized by an over-optimism in our ability to objectively know the truth. That's the old world, and many fundamentalist Christian denominations in North America were founded during that old world time. And they staked out their entire denominational and personal identity, often based upon finding one or two unique truths. So to give up or change your mind on one or two of those unique truths by which you divided from everyone else is very, very difficult. They were so sure about these truths that they could claim that they were so sure they were even the right church, because they uniquely practiced their one or two unique truths. Here's the thing, if people don't have a clear thinking about the stakes of different doctrines, they can overreact in a fundamentalist way. And they can even refuse to even study it out biblically, on either side of the spectrum. Our heart and our identity can be staked on it rather than our reasoning. So some things are not as important to talk about as we feel they are. At the same time, other things should be more important to us than we might realize at first. Many older Christians, actually I'll just speak for myself, I need to admit to this point. There's been a lot of things that I've overstated, especially in conservative Christian circles. An overstatement is often coupled with legalism and judgment. Hey, the Bible is clear on this. Yeah, I'm just sticking with the scriptures. This is what God says. These are the kind of things that happen when we err on one side. And to give both sides of it quickly, I'll just give a definition. Last sermon we spoke about, on opposite ends of the spectrum, there's the Play-Doh faith. It's moldable. It's a mark of true liberalism is the refusal to admit that first-order theological issues even exist, like Jesus being the Son of God. And liberals treat these first-order doctrines as if they were merely third-order in importance. And doctrinal ambiguity is the inevitable result. Jesus is Plato, and you can mold him however you want. Same with the Bible. On the opposite end, there's the plate glass faith. This is for the fundamentalists or those who are perhaps dogmatic. They tend towards the opposite error. Their misjudgment of true fundamentalism, it's the belief that all disagreements concern first-order doctrines. Thus, even third-order issues are raised to first-order importance, and Christians are wrongly and harmfully divided. So, hey, how should we take communion? If you disagree with me on the exact way I take communion, we're going to have to break fellowship. And that is an error as well. All right, let's get into the sermon today. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just look at three passages there to talk about the important, essential, and personal elements of our faith. And by going through these three, we can avoid either error. On either side of the spectrum, we can create a hierarchy of values. And what do I mean by that? To avoid this plate glass and Plato faith. Well, a brief history lesson. St. Augustine, he said, in essentials, unity, in doubtful things, liberty, but in all things, love. And John Wesley later refined that just to say, in essentials, unity, in opinions, liberty, in all things, love. That's a pretty good framework for thinking about our beliefs and our theology. It was a very helpful statement for many people, but it always contained within itself this unresolved problem. What about the items that are neither essential nor a matter of opinion? Well, what about the gray areas that aren't black and white? And who determines what is essential anyhow? So fast forward, Second Great Awakening, Restoration Movement in America, Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, they had sharp disagreements on matters of interpretation, doctrine, the Trinity, church governance even. And they came up with the slogan, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. So that's a very helpful framework for many as well. You know, a framework that's emerged in the past couple of decades for many in the Restoration Movement, even some coming out of the Baptist denomination, is to arrange your faith with three elements. I use the acronym PIE to remember it. P-I-E. P for personal elements, I for important elements, and E for essential elements. So try to have this visual of a pie. There's the crust. Those are the personal elements along the outside of the circle of your pie. Then there's the inside. That's the important elements. You're starting to get into the meat of it. But at the very center of the pie, very center of the bullseye, there are the essential elements. And that bullseye is going to be very small where the essential elements are at. So the outside crust of the pie, personal elements. These are based on marginal opinions or preferences. These are peripheral. Then the important elements. These are necessary in order to follow Jesus faithfully. And then the essential elements, the center of the pie, these are necessary for salvation. They're essential issues. Well, why divide up scripture in this way? Isn't everything just the same? And hey, scripture is scripture. It's all, and sin is sin, and a command is a command. Well, yes, but not all are equally valuable. There's a topography of scripture. I just got done with a mountain hike where I went up 3,000 feet in elevation and crossed a creek, and there's all kind of terrain and burnout areas, and let me tell you, there is a topography. It wasn't all equally flat. Some commands are more important than others. Jesus says, These are the greatest commands. Love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor. Jesus places an importance on some commands over others. Jesus' words themselves, they're probably more important than the chapters that only contain genealogies in the Bible. Some sins are more serious than others. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've essentially murdered him in your heart, and hey, sin is sin. At the same time, I would rather have somebody hate me than come and commit murder and kill me, because then there's repercussions. My family has to deal with that. It's going to make a much larger effect murdering me than if that brother just hated me. Yes, sin is sin, but one has more implications and one has more value than the other when it plays out. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. I want to share some words on Jesus. He says, some of them are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So the Pharisees watched him closely to see if he would heal a man on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. They were fixated on Sabbath keeping, especially on the rabbinic rules on the Sabbath day, on this rule keeping. And then look what happens next in Mark 3, verses 5 through 6. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to them, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. You know, we face these decisions all the time, from week to week. What's more important, to save a life or to keep Sabbath rules on a Saturday? What's more important, to help hurting people or to obey man-made rules about what you can and can't do on a Saturday? And they certainly went beyond the word of God and added rules onto the Sabbath. But we face these decisions every week. What if your boss asks you to work on a Sunday? Where do your convictions lie? What if you're hiding Anne Frank and the Nazis knock on your door and they're asking if Jews are hiding there? Do you lie? Do you save Anne Frank? Do you tell them you don't speak German and be facetious? You know, in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says this. He makes it very clear that some things in the Bible are more important than others. So notice the phrase more important here. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. I like some translations. They say the weightier matters of the law. If scripture had a gravitational center, something that was weightier, it's Jesus. And the further out you get from him, the less gravity and weight it has. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness here are more important. At the same time, he doesn't say neglect those other things, but certainly there's priority and weight and value here. So here's a quick exercise you can do in your mind. We did this for house church. This is kind of a fire drill of your mind, you know. We always ask each other, if you had to leave your house and there was a fire and you could only take one thing with you, run in and grab it, what would you take? We'll do that with your convictions. Take just 60 seconds, write a paragraph, and ask yourself, what are my most important convictions? And take 60 seconds and just write those out. Or what do you think are the most important convictions biblically would be a better question. Take 60 seconds and do that. I'm just going to pause to actually give you time. If you don't write it down, please think about it in your mind. 60 seconds now, that's all you have. What are your most important biblical convictions? What do you think is of first importance? Well, great. What do you have? A few people in our house church, they said, one of them brought up a creed. They said that God is fully man and fully human, and I believe in the Trinity. And hey, these are doctrines that the early church wrote creeds down for and said that people who didn't hold to them were heretics. So yes, those are important things. Others in our group said love and righteousness. Hey, those are important things as well. Those are probably at the center of the pie. What did you write down? Now, here's another exercise you could do. Whatever you wrote down, if you wrote down, say, evangelism or discipleship or loving your neighbor, go through the list and which of those convictions have you actually practiced in the last 2 weeks? And I would argue if it's something you haven't practiced in the last 2 weeks, take it off your list. It's probably not actually that important to you. It's probably not a core conviction. Or maybe you need to work on it so that it is a core conviction. If I say, oh, loving your neighbor and loving God, but man, I haven't had a quiet time in 2 weeks and I haven't spoke to a neighbor in 2 weeks, I don't know if that's actually a core conviction that I'm living out. I may need to work on that. And I would say this, if it's something you're not living out, it's probably not something you should judge other Christians for or argue with them about. All right, let's discern the essential, important, and personal further. Show this topography of Scripture. We're going to unpack 1 Corinthians for these three categories. The church in Corinth, there are matters of corporate worship, proper attire, head coverings, the Lord's Supper, overusing spiritual gifts, even confusion about the resurrection of the dead. There are church members who thought of themselves as super spiritual, but they weren't actually that spiritual. As a result, there were a lot of people being shaped by the values of Corinth around them rather than the kingdom of Jesus. And early on in 1 Corinthians, Paul brings up an issue, which is the category of personal elements. It's food sacrificed to idols. Is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols or not? Well, he says it's a matter of personal preference, so we need to give people freedom and encourage them to be gentle with those who disagree. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. Wow, no worse off, no better off. You know, a biblical text like the book of Jonah is surely important, but our particular interpretation of it is probably not a matter of salvation, probably a personal opinion. You know, where do you place your beliefs on Christians drinking alcohol? I was once almost a persecutor like Saul because in my campus ministry, we didn't drink alcohol, and I judged another campus ministry, actually the ministry I am a part of now, ironically, because on Friday nights, they went out to karaoke, and it was at a bar, and I said, oh, they are clearly not Christians. And I taught many people, even with scripture, to say, look, they are not Christians. They do not have holy living. What a reputation they have for going out to a place with alcohol. I had a lot of judgment, and what I was doing was taking a personal issue and elevating it to a salvation issue. Shame on me. You know, let's start talking about that middle ring, the middle section of the pie, important elements. They're important. Remember, they do not save us, but they are necessary in order to follow Jesus faithfully. My beliefs about my swimming abilities matter differently than my beliefs for Mexican food. You know, my belief about the orbital position of Mercury does not matter as much as my belief connecting smoking to cancer. That's probably an important belief. These are important enough that if you get them wrong, we will probably need correction and instruction on them. Now, it's clear that the Corinthians, Paul was writing to saved people. Go and read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 2 through 6. Paul calls them saints. And yet, it's also clear that they've got some major issues in the church that Paul needs to help them with. They're saved, but they're having trouble living the faith faithfully. They're on a slippery slope, and some say, oh, a slippery slope is a logical fallacy. Let's see how Paul addresses a slippery slope with the Corinthians. Does Paul have a logical fallacy here? Here are some samples from the letter. 1 Corinthians 1:10, they had divisions and different factions in the church. 1 Corinthians 3:3, they were caught up in worldly jealousy and quarreling. 1 Corinthians 5:1-6, They were not bringing proper church discipline on a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 6, 1-6, they were suing each other and taking each other to court. Chapter 11, verse 17, they were getting rowdy, even drunk, during the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And actually, through chapter 13, verse 13, they were not acting right with regard to the spiritual gifts. So let me ask you, were these issues in the church important or unimportant? Many of us would lean on saying they're important, but are these necessarily salvation issues? At the same time, they're not just personal preference, are they? You see, each important element has the latent potential within itself to become much more. Because if we're a church that's continuously getting drunk every Sunday over communion, and we're dividing with each other and going to court and quarreling and not disciplining members who are in immorality, and we're misusing our spirituality, and we're sleeping with one another, at what point do we cease to be the hands and feet of Jesus, both personally and corporately, which we aspire to? At what point do we cease representing him to the world? At what point does it cease to be a legitimate expression of the church? These things are definitely important, and when they add up, and when we continuously sin without repentance, these important elements become very essential. That's where this middle category is called important. We need to pay attention to them, because in order to pursue a faithful life of righteousness, in order to have holiness by which others can see God, we need to pay attention to these things. You know, for example, what do you believe about the inspiration of Scripture? That's important. In fact, I looked on some Baptist blogs. They say the inerrancy of Scripture is an essential center bullseye belief. But I would argue that that's important. What do you believe about baptism? Is that at the center of your pie, or is it important and at the middle? When do you believe the second coming of Jesus will occur? Should your church have a pastor or multiple elders? How should it be structured? Should they be male or female? How should your church be active in discipleship? How are they going to truly teach and help people to love and take care of one another and hold each other accountable? How about predestination and free will? Is that personal or important? You know, Baptists and Presbyterians, for instance, they would eagerly recognize each other as believing Christians, as having the essentials right, but they recognize that they have a disagreement on the important issue of the importance and prevalence of fellowship and baptism. Is it infant or believer? A great summary of important elements are in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this just has to do with righteousness. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So for the church in Corinth, there were personal elements where he said, hey, you're no worse off if you do not eat, no better off if you do eat the meat. But there are also these important elements that, if continued, upgraded to even salvation issues, where Paul says neither nor will inherit the kingdom of God. He even places things like homosexuality in this category. It's a very serious thing. Well, all right, what are the essentials then? We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 for that, verses 1 through 8. Paul gives you the gospel. I'll just read a few verses starting in verse 3, and notice the phrase of first importance. Paul says, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, salvation issue. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, hold firmly to it. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died, was buried, was raised. You know, these are these essential center of the pie beliefs. They should be immovable and foundational beliefs about God. They're so important that if they were to change, everything else in our lives would have to change as a result. In fact, without them, you would cease to be a Christian. Without them, you can't really have a very good level of agreement with other Christians. You actually need to agree on these essential things to call yourself a Christian and to have fellowship with Christians. So to summarize these three categories from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the essential, the gospel of first importance. We can agree with other Christians on that. But, you know, 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, the important elements for faithfulness, for in order for the assembly to keep functioning in a proper way, these are things we might even break fellowship over, these important elements. And then 1 Corinthians 8, we learn about not judging other people for personal elements, and certainly not getting in quarrels over them, like eating food sacrificed to idols. So it's by employing a model like that, a hierarchy of values about our beliefs, we can avoid the plate glass faith, the Plato faith, and we can pursue faithfulness. You know, just making this practical, and practical for you as well, we all want to strive for unity with other brothers and sisters and other churches in our town. And I sit down and I fellowship and I chat with some of the more conservative and some of the more liberal churches in town. And we would all agree on the essential elements, but all of them, they tell me they have no interest in a kumbaya faith where they ignore the important elements. They are who they are because of the important elements and their convictions. My daughter Saoirse, she goes to a homeschooling group with an independent Christian church down the road. And we've gone to the local Church of Christ a couple of times and brought our fellowship to support them for an event or two. Next week, actually, I'm going to have a local microchurch leader join us for parts service. And I've gone out with him. We've shared our faith together. So we've interacted with these other groups and Christians in many ways. We're all for unity. At the same time, we have our own convictions to hold to. We can collaborate in some ways, but not always. You know, on the end of the plate glass faith that's inflexible and perhaps dogmatic about everything, even personal elements with one of these groups in town, we can't have fellowship with them if we continue to give to international charities, or if we continue to rent in a fellowship hall that had a kitchen, or if we sometimes had potlucks there, or if we continue to bring a guitar in our worship. What I would argue are personal elements of the faith, they would break fellowship over. And they would actually say, if you're disobeying God in those ways, I'm not sure if you're saved at the end of the day. They would even make it salvation issues, innovations that have gone too far. And so it's tough to have unity over those things. At the same time, on the end of a Plato faith that's flexible and moldable and pliable about everything, meeting with some other churches in town, they've told me, you know, Arminianism, Calvinism, kind of you to you in our church, and actually, sinner's prayer or altar call style or baptism, you do you on that. And, you know, some of our churches, they come out a pro same-sex attraction and others against it. And you do you because each church is independent and some might have female leaders and male leaders. And they admitted to me, you know, we're an attractional church that doesn't really have a good discipleship system. And because of that, many people are not mature in their faith. They don't have a solid biblical foundation. So I would argue they're more on the liberal end. And I think that some of those things are very important to get right in order to have fellowship and organize as a church. But here's my hope in putting some energy towards meeting with those other groups. That if we hold to a model of essential, important, and personal, we can build some bridges. We can have rock-solid convictions on what's essential. We can pursue what's important together and reason over that. And we can show flexibility on what's personal. And we can cultivate a faithful faith that avoids becoming plate glass or Play-Doh. You can have your pie and you can eat it too. I take a lot of resources from the Renew Network, which is amongst Restoration Churches and the International Church of Christ. independent Christian churches and churches of Christ, and a lot of them come together around core beliefs like the ones we're presenting to you. Lastly, I'll just read Jesus' words. He says this, because of the multiplication of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. This is in Matthew 24, verse 12 through 14. Verse 13, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, we live in a day of isolationism, of independence, and very low relational discipleship, very low loving one another in the church. Just this past week amongst multiple churches, I keep hearing about people who, hey, we prayed about it, we've decided to leave, and I'm just letting you know. And nobody had any idea they were thinking this way because nobody really had the relationship with them. We need one another to persevere in the faith, to stand firm, to endure, to contend for the faith till the end, to present one another mature in Christ. So some of these beliefs are very important to study out and instruct one another in, and others are not important. You don't have to hold to them or judge others in them. So when you feel the pressure to change or deconstruct your faith as you've received them from the Bible, or to give up on relationships that have been faithful to you and have had fidelity towards you, as I'd imagine your church has been faithful towards you in, and has loved you and trusted you, remember the word faithful. Remember that Jesus was first faithful to you. How faithful? Faithful unto death. He proved his faithfulness to you. And second, remember to be faithful to him. How faithful? Faithful for the long haul. Faithful through temptations. Faithful through hardships. Faithful through persecution. Till when? Faithful unto death. May we all be faithful to the one who's always been faithful to us. And by so doing, have a faithful faith on our core convictions, helping one another hold to them, showing flexibility so we can have as much unity in the faith as possible. Thank you, guys.